Becky and I are also fellow cat lovers and advocates. I decided during the presentation of the coronavirus thing that I must be a virus because I don't do very well in hot weather either. I am dying here. Okay. And then could I ask the worship team, messaged me a couple days ago and my Wi-Fi was out, so I couldn't get back to him. But if we could, to finish up the message, reprise from the inside out, could we do that? Because I think it's just the perfect closure to and where we need to go, you know, in our lives. I understand that revival, to do it again, Lord, to visit your people again is part of the theme of what's happening on campus these days. So I want to talk about revival today. And our scripture is from Luke, that no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. You know, I have really wrestled with the message today. I kind of knew where I wanted to go, but I wasn't sure how I would get there, and I'm not sure that I have gotten there. So if you will just hang with me as we go forward together. I'd like to share my own personal experience of revival. Some of it will be faith-building and challenging, I hope. Some of it is a cautionary tale. I'm the product of a genuine revival with a capital R. There are revivals, and there are revivals. I remember before I was a Christian driving by little out-of-the-way churches, little, you know, and they'd say, revival meeting tonight, you know, so-and-so is coming, never heard of him, tiny little, you know. But there have been other revivals that have swept the world. The Welsh revival, the Azusa Street revival, and the revival that I was birthed into the kingdom in, the charismatic renewal, swept me into a life of faith. It is said to have begun, although I don't know if anyone really knows when these things start, but a marker for it is 1960, when an Episcopalian priest named Dennis Bennett received the Holy Spirit just fell on him uninvited and unexpected as he was studying in his study. He wrote a book about his experience. It's called 9 o'clock in the Morning. And he shared with his congregation what had happened to him. He didn't know for sure what had happened to him. What he knew was that he was completely overcome and overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And he struggled to find some kind of biblical evidence. He had begun speaking in tongues, had no idea what was going on. He hadn't invited anything, nothing. And he was studying, but he was studying the Word. Anyway, he shared his experience with the church. His passion for Christ increased exponentially, and he was so passionate and preaching perhaps a word that was a little divisive. Anyway, he was fired 2 years after that from his post at his church. I became a Christian in the midst of this and because of the charismatic renewal, a move of the Holy Spirit that swept America and the entire world eventually, roughly between 1960 and 1985, 25 years of the presence of the Holy Spirit in power somewhere in the world. When I encountered Christ in August of 1973, I had no idea that a renewal was happening. I wasn't a church person. I wasn't a Christian. Quite frankly, I didn't care. And at that time, I was an ardent opponent of all things Christian. I had fervently sought the Lord as a little kid and as a teenager, and nothing happened. The heavens were as brass to me. I remember getting down on my knees by the side of my bed and praying to Jesus that I didn't know but wanted to. Nothing. And bitterness set in. I had given up. That night in August of 1973, I gave my life to Christ with five simple words. And they were just this: Lord, I won't fight you anymore. I won't fight you anymore. I'd been watching the Billy Graham crusade because there wasn't anything else to watch, and that's a whole nother story. Normally, I wouldn't have watched Billy Graham if my life had depended on it. I didn't know that my life actually did depend on it that night. Corrie Ten Boom was on that night, and she shared her testimony. And I had been using the excuse of Christians are weak, Christians just need as a, you know, religion is a crutch and all that stuff, and I heard her testimony. And I couldn't deny the strength of that woman. I couldn't get around that. I couldn't rationalize it away. Billy Graham came on and he preached, and I have no idea what he said. I don't remember that. But at the altar call, I was there. I was alone in my living room. Well, my two kids were asleep. My husband was down working on another farm 100 miles away. And I was in my living room, and I just said, Lord, I won't fight you anymore. And that was it. Coyotes howling outside, Montana Prairie. Nobody, our nearest neighbor was 3 miles away. I had no Christian language to use. I had no Christian doctrine. I had no words to explain what had happened to me that night, all alone. The only thing, I knew two things, three things. I knew Jesus was real, I knew the resurrection was real, and I knew it was for me. And I had no doubt. That was in 1973. I still have no doubt. No doubt. But I had no words to tell anybody about what had happened to me. I didn't know. All I knew is that I was free and I had more energy than I'd had in months. I didn't know what to do. So I got down on my knees and I scrubbed the kitchen floor. And it was 11:30 at night. What I knew too was that I was hungry for the Bible and I was hungry for the Word. I wanted to learn, and I called up a neighbor later. Her name was Dorothy. She just passed away not too long ago. And I called up Dorothy, and I said, Dorothy, this is Jerry Gunderson, and she was our neighbor on the farm, farm wife. And she'd had a Bible study for years. She and another woman had a Bible study. And I'd made fun of her, not to her face. Of course not to her face, didn't have that kind of courage. But I had made fun of her. I'd mocked her. I said, man, Dorothy really needs to know how to party. You know, she needs to get a life here, right? But then this happened. This happened. I called her up and I said, Dorothy, this is Jerry Gunderson. I said, can I come to your Bible study? Total silence on the other end of the line. Total silence. And then, being a gracious woman of dignity, she said, why, yes, Jerry, I would be delighted if you would come. She became my mother in the faith. I finally worked up the courage to tell my husband 2 months later. And I made him go to Sunday gatherings that were popping up all over our farm country. In no time, he was also touched by the power of the Holy Spirit and recommitted his life to Christ, a prodigal returning home. It was later that he realized that he had actually given his heart to Christ when he was 6 in vacation Bible school singing, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And he sang that earnestly. And Jesus did come into his heart, but he hadn't really been aware either of what had happened to him. Our home church, our former home church, was one of multiplied hundreds that were birthed during the years of the charismatic renewal. God was on the move. A neighboring farm family just down the road from us built a huge new room that attached to their house. Now, we're talking 30 miles out in the country. We're talking no neighbors. We're talking wheat fields and cattle as far as the eye can see, okay? But God was on the move. And they built the room to accommodate the people that were coming to gather where God was moving. People would drive, in those years, 150 kilometers one way on Friday night to go to those meetings because God was moving in our midst. They would drive through the freezing Montana winters. And in the summers, these farmers, hardcore, hardworking farmers, they'd park their tractors or park their combines, and they'd come to the meetings. The meetings often lasted until 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody wanted to leave. This went on for 6 incredible years. 6 years. In those days, the most widely read Christian magazine was Christianity Today. But a new publication came out. It was called New Wine. We were the wineskins, and so were some of our churches. We tried to put our new wine of the Spirit into old wineskins. Now, one of the hallmarks of the charismatic revival, renewal, that was a bit different than some that had preceded it, is that this movement of God went into almost every denominational church in the country, in the world. These farmhouse meetings, you're Lutheran, you're sitting next to Catholics, you're sitting next to Evangelical United Brethren, you're sitting with Presbyterians, you're sitting with Methodists. It started in the Episcopal Church and it just spread. Every denomination was touched, every single one. In our case, it was our little country church, Lutheran church. My husband was president of the church council when he experienced his personal revival. His vice president, another farmer, neighbor down the road named Willie, had been crippled by multiple sclerosis for 10 years. He was dying, and everybody knew it. He could hardly walk without a cane. He'd lost a tremendous amount of weight, and he'd been so sick for so long. One Sunday morning, he walked into church, no cane, completely healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Completely healed. It was a healing that stuck. Not only did it change Willie on the inside, it changed him on the outside. And he just passed away 2 years ago at the ripe old age of 80. No multiple sclerosis. Nothing. 80. He was completely healed. He said that God had spoken to him and healed him. And no one could deny the healing, but now what to do with this? What do we do with this thing that we just couldn't get our heads around it? So many of us were just wild about Jesus. Our newfound joy and hunger for the Word knew no bounds. Did we act unwisely? No doubt. No doubt. We were new with it. We were just so excited. The giddy effect of the new wine. The old wineskins of the church grumbled, and this is true. All they want to talk about is Jesus. Well, yeah, we're in church. Hello, yes, we do. And our pastor, in all fairness, really tried to get his head around this thing. He really tried to work with it. And in fact, before we came over here in 1987, we were able to visit with him. He lived just outside of Portland. And so we were able to connect after all those years. But we felt that we were more divisive staying in that church, so we left. And it wasn't an easy decision. The Lutheran pastor in the town church, different pastor, different town, neighboring town, was very sympathetic to the move of the Spirit. And he made room for those who had been touched by the Spirit to meet at Tuesday evenings in his church basement. And he was fired for his efforts. The wineskin was beginning to burst. Some congregations were able to become like new wineskins, welcoming and stretching with this radical indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Others, like ours, began to burst, the new wine leaking out one family at a time. In a sense, not only were our churches old wineskins, but in truth, so were we. So were we. How would we, over the time, respond to this new wine? We were old and brittle too, even though I was like 28. You know, we were still old wineskins. We had to stretch. We had to learn new ways of being in the world. We had to risk losing friendships because people didn't like what we had become. I often wonder, and I know I'm speaking to a very theological crowd here, but I'm going to try something daring and see if I get scowls or smiles or anyone walking out. I wonder, this I was just thinking, as I've been thinking about this message, I wonder if we can legitimately compare, in a way, the story of the new wine of revival that flows either into new or old wineskins to the parable of the seed and the ground that it has fallen on. Were some of us like rocky ground who received the word with great joy, but didn't stay long enough for roots to grow and develop and quickly fell away when the criticism of the community began to happen? And it did. It did. We were filled with new wine, and we sang, and we prayed, and we were filled with joy. Stories were told about the community, around the community, about the strange goings on in the Osler, the new big living room. Were others like the word that fell among the thorns, and the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choked out that word, destroying the wineskin? Yet for others, that word fell on good soil, nourished by the new wine, and grew and flourished. My son Joel is a sommelier. He's a wine guy. He's an expert. He's part owner of an urban winery and a tap room in Portland, Oregon. And in his work, he participates in the grape harvests in several vineyards in Oregon that he buys wine from. He's in there for the harvest, the crushing, the pressing, the stirring, the pouring into the vats, the aging, and the bottling. He has traveled to Spain and Italy and France to visit key vineyards there as well. So I thought, if I want to know something about the properties of new wine, I should probably talk with him. And so here's a bit of what I learned. Apparently, new wine is delicious. I didn't know that. I had thought it would be kind of flat, kind of thin, kind of, you know, but apparently it's delicious. He says delicious. I do know this, but that the new wine of the Holy Spirit sure is delicious. He said, the young wine has a lot of unresolved carbon dioxide. And when it's poured into wine skins, skins are breathable. They breathe. Oxygen, air can come in. And when the oxygen comes in and meets the carbon dioxide, that's when the expansion happens. If we're wineskins, and we are, then we're breathable too. If churches and religious structures are wineskins, they are breathable, allowing for the mingling of the oxygen of the outside, if you will, with the carbon dioxide from the wine. It seems like our choices are clear and limited. Either expand with the introduction of the new wine and thrive, or fail to expand and burst. And it's the same with us as it is with institutions. Now, here is my cautionary tale, having been through it. We've seen historically that it's often very difficult for established churches or denominational structures to stretch with the new wine that a revival pours in. Very hard. Often, new groups and new denominations emerge eventually out of these periods of huge revival. The Azusa Street Revival birthed denominations like the Church of God and the Assemblies of God, and so on. The Charismatic Renewal birthed not only thousands of non-denominational churches like my former home church, but also what became denominations like Vineyard and Calvary Chapel. All of those came up during the Charismatic Renewal. We sing choruses today. We sing our choruses today because of the Charismatic Renewal. Back in those years, they didn't have any choruses. We sang the Psalms. And many of the Psalms were put to music, and that was our songbook in those years, was our Bible. Revivals also, another hallmark of revivals, have a way of becoming frustratingly inclusive. What happens is you just love everybody because the Holy Ghost, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and you just can't help but love everybody. You just can't help it. And sometimes in that, we might get what we don't want. In Azusa Street, black folk and white folk were worshiping together side by side. And this is in an era of strict segregation where white churches were over here and black churches were over here. White drinking fountains were over here. Black drinking fountains were over there. White schools were here. Black schools were here. And yet here, where the love of God was poured out without measure in Azusa, black folk and white folk are hugging and loving each other because that's what the Holy Spirit does. In the Charismatic Renewal, it brought together worshipers who would have never, ever worshiped together. Catholics worshiping alongside Protestants, Seventh-day Adventists worshiping with Presbyterians. There will be careful what you pray for, there will be massive change as our wineskins, both personal and institutional, will be challenged should the Holy Spirit sovereignly choose to fall in our midst right here at APNTS. Nothing is going to be the same. The other caution is a question. What will we do when the music stops? And it will. Revivals wane. Even though the charismatic renewal went on globally for some 25 years, it eventually ceased to be in the same way that it had been during those years. It had ceased to be. In our area, it started to emerge right around 1968, 1969. But by the end of 1978 or 80, it was gone. It was just gone. Not there anymore. Didn't matter how loud you sang or how high you jumped. Wasn't there anymore. How did we, as our church, and I am only speaking from my experience, so take it with whatever grains you want to take it with, but this is what we lived through. Our response to the, wasn't like the Spirit of God had written Ichabod across our door and said, we're done with this place. That is not what happened. But what happened was that incredible, weighty, the gravitas of the Spirit, that wasn't there anymore. And neither were all the things, the incredible presence of God that we had felt for all those years. That wasn't there anymore either. We became very legalistic. We were trying to get the Spirit to come back. We were trying to get the Spirit to return with the strength that He had been with us for so many years. What had we done to grieve the Spirit? Why had He left? Why was He wasn't with us anymore? We even went to the extreme, and you guys are probably going to laugh at it, but this is true. This is true. We even went to the extreme of forbidding our male worship leaders, because we didn't, in our church, didn't allow women up front. I'm so glad those days are behind us. Our male worship leaders or anyone preaching up front was not allowed to have a mustache. So, Nehemiah, you would have to not be up front. Just saying. My husband had a mustache. One of our evangelists that would come up from Mexico that was loved and revered in our church also had a mustache. And my husband said to our pastor at the time, he says, well, if you'll tell Brother Kellum to shave off his mustache, I'll shave mine off too. Well, that wasn't going to happen, I'll tell you. But that's, in other words, we turn to law. We turn to legalism. We turn to our own efforts to try, and instead of perhaps realizing that God was saying to us, grow up. Grow up, church. Walk in what you know to be true, no matter how you feel. Walk in what you know to be true. We became very concerned about the mint and the anise and cumin, but we had forgotten the weightier things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Over the years, that church, my home church, has become hard and brittle, judging and exclusive. When God, in His sovereign will, chooses to reign on this dry land, on our dry land, my prayer is that somehow those wineskins that are hard and dry will find the heart to soften and expand as the new wine is poured in, new and afresh. I pray that we live so that our wineskins never harden. Never harden. May we stay soft and pliable, yielding to the new wine of the Spirit of the Lord as He fills us up once again, day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening, In Jesus' name, amen.